Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
To that end, I'm gonna start. So turn with me to 1 Peter. We're gonna be in 1 Peter, and I'm gonna open us up with a prayer before we read the scripture, because I'm gonna set the stage a little bit for where we have been and where we are going. Because the truth is, what we're gonna do is rest in this little area of 1 Peter for a couple of weeks as we talk about what God has done at Mosaic, what God is gonna continue to do through Mosaic, and where we see God moving us. It's especially important, not that there's anything sacred about spaces or about physical things, because Peter speaks to that. He said, don't put your hope in the stuff that's going to perish and spoil and fade away. Put your hope in that is eternal. But we are human, and God developed us in a certain way, and so we can't help but get attached to things. It's how we're wired. And so as we leave a building that many of you have been attached to for 7 or 8 years now, we're going to talk some about that, because God did ministry in your midst in this building. Relationships were formed and friendships were made, and you experienced hard times. And so we don't want to neglect the fact that that's reality, but we also want to continue to point us towards our hope isn't anything that can burn down or that can be destroyed or that can fade. And so we want to honor in one hand, but also point forward in the other. And that's a lot of what Peter is doing here. And so I'm going to set the stage. So we're going to pray first before we reread scripture. Pray with me. God, you have showered us with blessings and with mercy and with grace, and we're thankful. We're thankful for those who are here. We pray that you would be with our family who's not here. As they're traveling or doing what it is that they're doing this weekend, would you keep them safe? Would you keep them close to you? Would you allow them to experience your love even far away? God, we're thankful. We ask that you would open up our eyes to the words that are in the scriptures. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey? In your holy name we pray. Amen. So we've talked for a couple of weeks about Peter, and he's writing this letter, and he's writing it to these Christians who are in these different areas, and he lists them out. Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia. And so we don't know tons about these areas, or I don't. Let me put my bias here. It's me. There's probably people in this world who do know tons about what was happening in these areas. But a couple of things we do know is these were all churches. Some of them were made up by people who were scattered. But this was prior to Nero's really harsh persecution. And so we haven't had the big dispersion of Christianity that we had before. And so what's more than likely happening, these are places, if you remember in Acts, when God lets down the sheets and he says, you know, eat, and he says some of this isn't sacred, and God tells Peter, nothing I've touched isn't sacred, and then he calls him into this house of these Gentiles, right? And Peter kind of learns this. And so what this probably is, these are probably areas where Peter has shared Jesus, has made disciples into the family of Jesus, and now he's sending them encouragement. It could also be people that Paul had done, but somehow we know that there are communities of people who gather in these areas, and they're experiencing persecution. Now, it's not as harsh as Nero, but there is persecution going on. A lot of it for them was social persecution. They weren't accepted into the community. They were outcasts. A big deal in Rome was the name of it's flying out top of my head, but like the gymnasium, like so all the guys would go there, and so that was a big social center. And it was a very stark thing because there was a physical mark that God had called the people who were Jewish to put on their bodies thousands of years ago, right? And so they get in a gymnasium and the robes come off and it's obvious they're different, right? They've been marked differently and they weren't accepted the same way, right? You may not know that's right, but that is right. And so that's what's happened. So there's social persecution. There's places where they weren't accepted. They were laughed at, whatever. And then there were physical persecution. And so Peter knows this is happening. He's experiencing it himself. We know from Peter's story that he had persecution going on. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them. He's wanting to encourage them, like, remember where we're going. Remember what it's about. Keep your eyes there. Don't fall into these things. Like, he's saying, like, there's all these traps. And that's why this is called beautiful contrast, because it's a contrast. He's acknowledging there's people in your society and there's people in your communities who are telling you to go one way. And what I'm telling you, what God has shown me, what Jesus spoke to me personally and what he's revealed to me through personal revelation after his ascension is that I'm telling you to go a different way. And if you remember a year ago or so, we did a series on Galatians, and I told you about this word oukatai that Paul uses when he talks about things were one way before Christ, and then there was a change. Like Galatians 4, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. There was a change. There was this no longer thing. And so that's what Peter's saying. It's like, hey, this is what's happening. This is where people are drawing you to. This is where people are encouraging you to go to. What I'm telling you is your life can't be this way. And so he's helping to prepare and encourage the churches in these regions to stand in the face of current and coming persecution. And so that's what they're experiencing. So what he's done so far in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter is he's pulled back the curtain. He hasn't really touched on what they need to do or how to live their life. He's pulled back the curtain to say, look how beautiful and how merciful and how gracious and powerful God has been in saving you. And in making you sons and daughters. Remember, it talks about that he chose them, that they're sons and daughters, and giving you an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and securing your salvation. He's pulling that back and saying, look at this. And now we're getting to a chance where we get to respond to that. And Paul's calling them to a response. And so what does this response look like? Let me read 1 Peter 13 through 16. And we'll just be in those four verses today. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And if you're anything like me, when you read that, there's a sense of hopelessness. Because if we're talking about a comparative holiness, a holiness where I compare mine against God's, and I come up with my list of like one thing that I'm holy at, right? And God's list, it's infinite, right? It's perfect and it's eternal. And I look at that list and I try to compare it. It doesn't add up. In fact, if it's just Friar without Jesus, then like I've got no hope. I fail miserably. And we ask the question: how am I supposed to compare my holiness with the holiness of God? And so, if it's comparative, I fail, and then I don't get all these beautiful things that Peter just talked about. But the other question is, so if it's not comparative, what else could it be? It could be consequential holiness. A holiness that says, because of a relationship that I'm in with God, then something occurs between God and I in which holiness is a byproduct of our relationship. And so let's read this again with that in our brain, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Therefore, considering everything I've just told you, is what Peter's saying, in light of all this stuff about the resurrection and the things that won't perish and spoil and fade and about securing your salvation and keeping it in heaven for you and about calling you sons and daughters and choosing you, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What he's saying there at the beginning is, there is a hope for the future. There is a hope for us to push forward to. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to bring this grace that's going to fully save us. Set your hope, he's saying, with minds that are sober and fully alert, set your hope on the grace that is to come, that is going to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then he says, don't conform. As obedient children. Now, there's some areas of Christianity where people want to say, and we're going to get into this a little bit. Well, let me just not jump ahead. He's saying, don't conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And there's three important parts in there. When we're talking about, is it consequential holiness or comparative holiness? Well, I think we know if it's comparative holiness, we could close the book. We could change the name tags if we want. We could leave this morning because we have no hope. All right, I don't know about you, but I don't, okay? I blew it enough this week, you know, to where I'm not going to make it. I don't make it in, right? But if it's consequential holiness, what's the consequence of that? Well, Peter's saying that God has done this. He's called you children. He's chosen. He's done all this stuff. Now here's your job. As obedient children, don't conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And he's using this past tense phrase, this past tense word of had. Not that you still have, but that you had. Now, but here's the interesting thing. You may say, well, Friar, I still have desires that aren't holy. Yes, I do too. In fact, yesterday I was cutting grass in the neighborhood right beside Willie's. And that's what it was. That's why you couldn't sleep. My motor was going. And I had this gentleman who was next door neighbor to these folks who I was cutting their grass for them. And he kind of shot me this look. It wasn't a nice look. And I kind of stopped. I didn't know like if I'd thrown a rock at his car or something. I didn't know what was going on. And he was worried about the grass clippings catching the air and blowing over on his cars. And I had a number of responses that came through my head. I had a number of evil desires that occurred. By God's grace, I didn't act on them, but they were there. All right. That was the tamest example I could give you for my week, okay? The desires are always there. What is Paul calling us to? Don't conform to them. What does that mean? Don't conform to them. They keep showing up, but we have these desires. What Paul's saying is what Peter's saying is don't pursue them. Before Christ, in a time in our lives, each of us, when we weren't yet following Jesus, or we were just ignoring that salvation, we all know what it's like to have a desire and to pursue it, correct? I do. In fact, there were times in my life where there were things that just weren't right that I just planned to do, right? And that's what Peter's saying is at one point you lived in ignorance. I believe that's the word he uses. But now that you have all this, that you've been chosen, that you've been brought into the family, don't pursue those evil desires. Instead, pursue God. So let's just say this morning that someone says, you know, I want to donate a car for you to give away at Mosaic. You just figure out how to do it. And so I come in here and I say, all right, guys, if you want this car, we're going to do a drawing, write your name on the Connect card, put it in the baskets, and we're going to give you a car. How many of y'all would probably write your name on a card? Pretty good odds in this crowd, right? All right. The desire is there, right? We want a free car. It's sitting right there in front of us. The pursuit in doing that was that you had to raise your hand or write your name on a card or whatever it was, and you do those things because the desire is there. What Peter's saying is those evil desires are now in the past. And so instead, pursue God. What he's saying is there's an action that, falls in with this pursuing of God. Like if what you want is there in front of you, you are going to pursue it if that's what you want. And I think another way that Peter would say it is, whatever you pursue is what you desire. What you desire is what you pursue. So pursue God. This being holy because he is holy is a byproduct of our pursuit of God. And we're going to talk about that. So this morning, what I want you to think through as we continue, and we're probably going to be done a hair early today because what I want to do is spread this out over a few weeks. Because what I want us to really do is be introspective about what we desire for ourselves, what we desire for our families, what we desire for our church. And how those line up with what God desires. And then once we can figure that out correctly, then let's pursue it. Yeah. And get about the business of doing what God has called us to do. Where your energy is going is what you are pursuing. And as we jump into this, what I want to say is it's not just you willing to do religious things. Like, okay, I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'll read my Bible for 30 minutes today because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's not what Peter's referring to. In fact, we know this because Peter sat there with Jesus on a number of occasions when Jesus called out these exact people who were doing that. Remember the group that Peter, that Jesus just, like Jesus went after the religious people who were always saying, but we've done all this stuff. And Jesus said, yes, but it's filthy rags. Your holiness that you're trying to manufacture because you can do this, this, and this, because you can strategically figure out how to build a church correctly, or because you can strategically figure out how to present a message correctly, or you can strategically figure out how to present the gospel to your neighbor in such a way that it makes them emotional without pointing them to Jesus. That's filthy rags compared to what I'm bringing to the table. And Jesus called them out all the time. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there was lots of encouragement from to the people he was speaking to, but he was also speaking to the Pharisees. There were a lot of things in there, especially that text in Matthew 6 about the prayer. There was lots of things that Jesus was writing to. And so we know that it's not just willing to do behavioral management. Reading your Bible for 30 minutes a day just because you're supposed to, putting aside not doing is not pursuing God. Giving 10% of your income to a religious institution, because in Malachi it said something about giving a tenth of everything you got, and you're not pursuing God, is not, I mean, and doing that and not like actually following God, that's not pursuing God. That's not being holy as he is holy. And so there's a constant indictment that Jesus was doing against these folks who had that thought in their head. And he's saying it's like filthy rags compared to what God is doing. But the other thing to consider is there's a passive pursuit. And Peter would speak to this, but I think this is what's permeated our society a lot today. And the thought is that God's so holy and so good and so righteous and so perfect, and I've been given this thing of the gospel that Jesus does it, and so it's nothing I bring to the table, it's everything that Jesus brings to the table, which is true. But there is a word that keeps coming up, obeying me, following me, loving me. So there's a doing part of it. But we just sit back and say, because God's so holy and so good and so whatever, I'm just going to sit back and let him change me. I'm just going to rest in that and let him change me. And then when it doesn't happen, we figure out all these other ways that we can chase these other desires, because this thing obviously didn't happen, so we're gives us time to sit and think of those things, and that's why we can go back to doing that so easily, because we have passively pursued Christ, which would really be the equivalent of us giving this, you know, hypothetical, hopefully you guys realize that, hypothetical car away. And then one of you going home and getting mad because you didn't get the car. Friends say, well, what did you have to do to get it? I had to write my name on the connect card. What'd you do that? No, I didn't do that. Well, but we do this every week. We go to church. We may pay tithe. We may pray. But we're not pursuing God. And we get mad because nothing changes. He didn't conform me. He didn't And Jesus says it in John 14. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And what are his commands? The ones he's talking about right then are that you love one another. Because there was no desire, there was no pursuit. And we can look back at our week and we can see where our time went to. And when God isn't what we pursued, if he isn't what we gave ourselves to, it's not God's fault when the transformation, the conforming aspect of that doesn't happen. There is participation involved in our salvation. And I'm telling you guys this morning because I think one of the harder parts of Christianity in America, and one of the harder parts, truthfully, about being a pastor of a church in the U.S., is the right teaching that God's grace has done what we need for our salvation, which is true. But also comparing that with the fact that Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. James talks about it. Faith without works is dead. Peter's talking about it here. As obedient children, do this. Be holy as he is holy. Pursue God. Because there is a mystery involved. But this dualism, like there's some people that get caught in this place of, well, I just have to do these things and I'm good. And that's destroying Christianity. I read a quote last night that said the disobedience of the church is the only thing that would ever stifle evangelism. And I think that's true. Not that a church like heard God say something and disobeyed. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I have no clue. But we know what God did call us to do, and that was to obey him. And a lot of times as church, we get wrapped our minds around how do we make this place, not this place, because we're leaving this place, so appealing that people want to come. How do we make our pastors so engaging that people just want to come? How do we make our music, our kids' areas, our small groups, how do we make it so good that people just want to come? And that's our thought. And we get our minds wrapped up around that, and that's what we're pursuing. Ignoring what Jesus says in John, that if you just lift me up, I'll draw people to me. And truthfully, that is a very freeing place to be. But we don't want to live in freedom half the time. We want to be like the Israelites. No, I wish I was in Egypt. At least I could eat in Egypt. And so our freedom doesn't bring us the comfort that we want or we desire. And so we quit pursuing that thing that God's given us and we start pursuing something else that makes us comfortable, makes us feel good, gives us a sense of control or a sense of power. And the truth is, and different, this can be broad sweeping, and I have worked in churches now for 15, going on 16 years, it permeates tons of Christian society in America. They have conferences and seminars and spend hundreds and thousands of dollars, if not millions, on how do we do this for our church so that we have a good crowd. And less on how do we tell these people to follow Jesus. Because the truth is, our job, I'm jumping to next week's sermon, I apologize. Our job is not to draw people to a building, because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and say, how do I draw them up here to me? He went. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you're not going, and you're not in people's lives, you're not in people's community, and you're not in, you know, they're not going to come to where you're at. I'm just going to tell it to you like it is, folks. For the large majority of people outside of the church who don't have friendships within the church and have other reasons to come, church is boring. Okay? If you don't have and know and understand this stuff. Now, when you have no one understand stuff, you know, when you can sing a song about Jesus' love lifting me and you can flash back to places in your life and you said, yes, that's exactly what it is. Like, God did that. Like, I heard my granddad every time he talked to the day that he found Christ, he cried. I mean, even up until he was 85 years old, right before he died, every single time I ever heard my granddad talk about, I'm going to get the name wrong, but it's South Street Pentecostal Holiness Church in Greenwood, South Carolina. And I think I got it wrong. It's South something. But every time he talked about that, and he talked about that day when he was 19 years old and he found Jesus, he cried. And it meant something to him. And he found Jesus because someone went to his mill village and shared Jesus with him. Not because someone made this South Street church so appealing that he just happened to show up, because church is boring. And if we don't have this knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, it stays that way. Now, the transforming part is, and the reason we do gather, is because we have lots to celebrate. Jesus gives us this freedom. And for our church and our personal lives, everywhere, like, we have freedom in Christ. And so we gather and we celebrate and we thank God and we make friends and we build community and we realize that we're a family, and so we lean each other and we need each other. And when you realize that, you want to get together, right? But nobody else wants to come, and that's not their fault. And it's not because of anything you're doing inside. It's because we're not going out. We've made these places to try to draw people in, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came down from heaven into earth. That's why we call it the incarnation. Became one of us, did something that we couldn't do so that we could experience something that we don't have the right to. But God made it that way. And so y'all don't have to come next Sunday, because that was that sermon too. I have to figure out something else to say. Maybe we'll just sing songs. But what I want to get to is that our pursuit should not be on all these other things. It shouldn't be on anything else other than Jesus. And the truth is, and I'll close with this, because I think I've said enough. I will say this. It's a mystery, and transformation takes place that we don't cause, but our response isn't passive. We must pursue our desires. We must desire God. And that's when Peter says, be holy as he is holy, because he's going to be making you that as it goes along. But you have a job in that. And so he's not saying that you must pursue what you desire. What he's telling you is you're going to pursue what you desire. So desire God. And so what I want to say here is that we never fully get there. And so when we think, oh, now I've gotten there and I can kind of micromanage these other aspects of my life or someone else's life or my church or someone else's church or my experience and someone else's experience. And when we think we've gotten there, what I want you to hear is that we never get there until we enter into eternity and God lifts that veil from our eyes. As Paul says, I see clearly. Like, one day I'll see clearly, because right now I'm just seeing dimly and I can't get there. We never get to say that we know it all or we experience it all. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. There is no place. I mean, retirement in the American concept is that we've stored up enough that it gets us to the end, right? And if we're being, you know, a lot of us are there, right? Like we're wanting, either you're walking into retirement, you're in retirement, or you're planning for retirement. That pretty much takes the whole group of people in today. And if you're in one of those groups, like, you're hoping that you can make it to the end of your life without being busted, right? That doesn't happen in the kingdom of God, because there is so much of God that our created brains are never going to get there. And so there's no retirement place. So there's no place where we can say, now I've stored up so much knowledge, I can just disperse it to everybody. In fact, if you ever sit under a pastor, or I ever become this, or you go to another church because you moved or whatever, and you sit under somebody and they want to just tell you and they don't allow you to speak to them and say, hey, here's a suggestion, whatever, is what I thought. Run. Go somewhere else. God has not fully revealed himself to anybody who is living. And so if you see something that I've done wrong, or that, you know, think I may have jacked out or whatever, I may have jacked something out of context before. It's very possible. Come talk to me, right? Like, you can. Because we're all kind of doing this together. In Ephesians, it says that My job is just to help build you guys up so that we all reach maturity together. But that don't mean that I'm there and I'm just trying to get you to where I'm at. Because if I get you where I'm at, you're in trouble, okay? My job is to point you to Jesus. And so there is no retirement plan. There's never a place where we've stored up enough. And that isn't holiness when we think that we have. That's behavioral management. The desire and pursuit of God will train us to see that there's always more of God that He wants to give us. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would know that that's true. In fact, I can tell you that there were things that if you had spoken to me when I first really started following Jesus at 22 years old, the things that I would be like, man, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. I know you've forgiven me for it. I thank you for forgiving me for it. I'm repenting it to you now. I want to quit doing this. You know, are vastly different than those things I say that same prayer about today. And I would imagine that 30 more years down the road, I'm still going to be praying that prayer of repentance, but it's going to look different. There's always more of God to give. There's always a place where we know, like, there's a deficit there. We never get up to the cross. Like, we're always, like, just, like, we can't ever get there. And so don't ever enter into a conversation, into a relationship, into a church and anything and think that I've got it all figured out and now I'm just going to give everybody what I got. Because they're going to be frustrated at you. You're going to be frustrated at you because there's more of God constantly. Pursue God. Like, you can never stop doing that. There's always places of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy that He can show you. Be holy because He is holy. Pursue Him because you desire Him. Let's pray. God, as we move into a time where our hearts are going to be set on You, hopefully they have been this whole time, but we're also specifically moving to a time where we're going to remember what You've done and the sacrifice You made through this meal that You gave us. And as we move into this place, God, would You never let us get over what You've done in our lives. May we never forget the fact that we have such a huge deficit. May we never get over being thankful for the fact that You paid that You were holy, that You were perfect. Jesus, we love You. And my prayer this morning is that I, that my family, that the families who are represented here, that our desire would be on You. That our pursuit would be to You. May we want to know more of You. May we never get to a place where we don't want to read Scripture or don't want to pray or don't want to whatever, because we know it. May we always pursue You. May we constantly seek more of You. And in doing that, God, we rest in the hope of the promise that You would transform us through that. God, in Your Scripture says that You will us to do Your good works. God, would You give us the desire, even where we're failing? There's times in my life where I've thought, I don't know, if I'm honest myself, I don't want to pursue You. Like, these other things are worth more to me right now in my brain or whatever. And so my desire wasn't there. And God, what I'm praying this morning is through Your Holy Spirit, would You help us to want to lay down all that we have and follow you. May we realize that you are the treasure hidden in the field, that you are the pearl of great price, that you're that thing that's worth losing everything for, because that's the one thing that matters. And so my prayer this morning is that through your Holy Spirit, you would transform our hearts, that we would desire you. God, as we come this morning, may we never get over what you did on the cross. As we remember you, God, would you move our hearts to remember where we were, but to celebrate that we're not still there. In your name we pray, amen. So this morning, communion is here. It's the meal that Jesus gave the night before he was crucified. And he said, as often as you do this, remember me. And so this morning, may we remember Jesus as we and what he called us to do as we come and take communion.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.